If you could turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll be looking at a couple different passages of Scripture today, but I think you can just stay put there in 1 Corinthians 16 and be able to follow along with the sermon today. We are and have been moving through a brief series called Accelerate, which is really about our church family and what God is doing here at Indian Creek. We talked about vision and what we're moving towards as a church. We've talked about what God's done in the past and expressed our gratitude for that. We've talked about what does the Bible say about financial generosity, and then today I want to talk to you about a very important topic, the topic of commitment. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and read beginning in verse 15, just two verses, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 and 16. The apostle says, "Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer." This is God's word. Would you pray with me now? Father, as we pause for just a few moments before we examine this text, we want to just thank you for your grace in allowing us to gather in your presence freely without fear of retaliation. It's such a privilege to be here today. And it's one that we often take for granted, and we don't want to do that. We want to recognize that you made it possible for this to happen, and it's such a wonderful gift and a privilege to be here and to praise you and worship you together and to know confidently that we are accepted as members of your family because of the work of Christ. Lord, we do want to pause as well and lift up our nation and the world in which we are situated today. Father, the unrest and the violence that is taking place around the globe is overwhelming to think about. Sometimes we just get desensitized to it. And yet many of our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world are suffering persecution, poverty, and just a general sense of fiery trial, Father. And I pray that you would sustain and lift up and bear up our brothers and sisters around the world who are experiencing persecution and difficulty right now. Strengthen their testimony so that they might overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of that testimony and see many more come to Christ. Father, we pray for our missionaries around the world. I think specifically of the Weatherford family as they reach the end of their semester there at the school in which they're serving. Father, I pray that you would give them great grace to complete this part of their race with strength and with wisdom. And I pray that you would use them powerfully there in the lives of their students. We pray for Pastor Guy and his ministry, Father, that you would continue to provide for all these trips that take place all around the world, and I pray that you would continue to open doors for him. We think of our brothers and sisters in Thailand, Lord, especially the Ebier family, Lord, as they serve there in the village of Three Temples. We ask that you would bless their efforts to plant a church where there is no church and to have a gospel witness take place in a community where very few people have heard the name Jesus. And Lord, for us as our church completes this season of Accelerate, I pray that you would strengthen us to do exactly what you're calling us to do, Father, that you would give us boldness and faith to obey and move forward, even though we may not see all the specifics of the outcomes that are headed our way. Help us to move forward by faith. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great benefits of patient Bible study is the opportunity to learn about the obscure saints of old, men and women who make a brief cameo appearance in the pages of Scripture, and then we don't hear about them ever again, and yet they are like precious gems, tiny things, and yet so valuable, and they reward our careful and sustained gaze. Forgive my voice, by the way. I'm kind of losing my voice today, and bear with me on that. But anyway, we study the Bible, we encounter these characters just briefly, and here in 1 Corinthians 16, we encounter a true treasure, the household of Stephanas. How many of you, just by show of hands, have done a lot of thinking about Stephanas and his family? Probably none of us. We know almost nothing about them. They were the first converts in Achaia, which is now southern Greece. Paul baptized them according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It was one of the few families that he had baptized before moving on to the next place of work. They were devoted to the serving of the saints. They were laborers. They were co-workers. That's it. That's all we know about the household of Stephanas. And yet Paul tells an entire church family, one of the largest and wealthiest and most influential churches in all of the known world at this time, be subject to such as these. What was it about this obscure family that merits a mention in Holy Scripture? What was it about them that warrants the honorable esteem of the apostle? Why them? Why the servants instead of Apollos, the orator, or Aquila, the great disciple maker? Why didn't Paul say, be subject to those guys? Why be subject to the household of Stephanas? You might say that Paul sets them up as an example, not because of their contributions to the church, but because of their level of commitment. They were committed to their church family. This is one of the great duties of Christians at all times, but it's an emphasis that we need to underscore in our day and age, perhaps as much or more than at any other time in the church's history. We tend to grow complacent. We act like consumers. We insist on comfort and convenience. We compare churches with one another, and when the going gets tough, or when the grass simply seems greener in another pasture, we cut and run. Where are the Christians today who, like the household of Stephanas, are willing to make a commitment? Do we have anybody here like that at Indian Creek Baptist Church? Many great preachers have emphasized the need for commitment. The late Eugene Peterson used to talk about a long obedience in the same direction, like to stay committed to the work that God is calling us to do. He saw believers flitting from one spiritual fad to another instead of just sticking with it. Pastor Mark Dever continually reminds young pastors over and over again to stay committed. He says, preach and pray, love and stay. That's his almost a mantra that he repeats over and again. Nothing complicated, nothing crazy, but commitment seems all too rare. Well, what does it take for us to be committed as believers today? Committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, committed to the church of Jesus Christ. What does that require of us? It seems to me that commitment requires us to do three things. First of all, don't wait. Make a decision. Don't waffle. Go all in. Don't waver. Stick with it. Consider with me the first requirement. Don't wait. Make a decision. Don't wait. Make a decision. Paul mentions in passing that the household of Stephanas was the first to begin following Jesus in this entire region of Achaia. Achaia is, again, southern Greece. From the standpoint of an ancient person who didn't have a car or a helicopter or an airplane to fly around in, this is a huge region of the known world. This is probably, for people who lived in Achaia, the only region of the world that they would ever visit in their entire life. And Stephanas and his household are the first in that entire region to trust in Jesus. Put yourself in their sandals. Imagine today, here in 2024, that there are no Christians in Texas. And Dad comes home one day from running errands, and he says to his family at dinner, he says to you, I met somebody today that told me something that could absolutely change our lives. It could totally transform our future, it was really, it's just got me thinking, and I'm not sure what to think about it. It's the guy that worked on our travel trailer. He told me about this man named Jesus, apparently the Son of God, promised long ago by the prophets, and he died to take away sins, and he rose from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and now God's commanding everyone everywhere to turn away from their former lifestyle and believe in Jesus alone for the forgiveness of sins in order to inherit eternal life. Wow. Dad, I've never heard anything like that. So, does anyone else follow this Jesus? Well, yeah, I mean, his coworkers were there. They agreed with him. They're from Rome. Okay, anybody else? Well, there's a small group of Jesus followers up in, like, Nebraska or somewhere you've never been. But anybody here in Texas? Well, we would be the first to follow this Jesus in this entire region. I mean, can you imagine if you were in that situation? I think I know how I would respond. You and I would probably be tempted to respond, you know what, I'm going to wait. I'm going to see what might come about from this, and then I'll make a decision later. But the household of Stephanas didn't do that. They didn't wait. They made a decision. They made a commitment. What God is inviting you and me to do, I can almost guarantee, is far less radical, far less risky than the commitment made by the household of Stephanas, the first to come to Christ in all the regions of Achaia. And yet we're tempted to hang back and wait, hem and haw, and say, you know, I'm not really sure, I haven't decided yet. At some point, you have to make a decision. What are you going to do in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you going to do what he's asking you to do or not? Make a decision. Don't wait. Well, I'm just not sure. Think about the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he wait till we were lovable before he loved us? No. God showed his love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Did Jesus wait for the world to deserve it before God sent his son? No. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Does God wait for us to be righteous and earn our salvation? No. God justifies the ungodly. Think about the example of the saints of old, someone like Nehemiah, the man Mandy read about here just a few moments ago. Here's a man living comfortably, a high-ranking official in an important government, the most powerful government in the entire world, probably has an apartment in a swanky palace. The only thing that could bring it all crashing down is an ill-timed request. And if you or I were in that situation, we would be tempted to just say, I'm not going to bring it up. And yet Nehemiah goes to the king and he says, I've been praying this prayer to the God of heaven, and I'm praying for my hometown, Jerusalem. It's languishing without any walls. And so Nehemiah prays and he brings his request to the king, and then he takes action. He didn't wait. He made a decision, and within 52 days, the wall was built. May the Lord make us a decisive, committed church. May it be that when it's clear that he makes, when it's clear what action he wants us to take, that we take that action, that we don't wait, we make a decision. See, there are a lot of folks here in this room today who are waiting. Let's just be honest about it. You're waiting, you're hanging back, you're hemming and hawing, you're hesitating, and you know what God wants you to do, but you're deciding to wait. And to a point, that makes a certain kind of sense, but for 6 months or a year or for 2 years, you're still waiting. And respectfully, if you've been attending this church on and off for years and years and years and you have not yet made a commitment, this is my church, I'm going to go all in, I'm making a decision to become a member of this church and be a part of what's going on, then quite frankly, I don't mean to be unkind, but you just don't know what you're missing. There's a level of relationship that you just don't have, and nobody's going to twist your arm about that. I'm not going to try to sell you on it. You have to make a decision. Why the wait? You have questions. Let's get some answers. Let's make a decision. Let's do it. There are those of you who are visiting from out of town. Maybe you watch our services online and there's a church in your neighborhood that God's calling you to join, to make a decision. And it's not a perfect church. It's got problems, and you can see some of those problems. But that's the one God wants you to join. Stop waiting. Make a decision. Make a commitment to a church family. You see, we have to remember that we are the church. We are. We people are the church. It's not the building. It's not the institution primarily. It's not the organization. It's this group of people, this family. We are the church. We make the church what it is, in a manner of speaking. We don't go to church. We are the church. So if there is something about this church that you wish were different, if there's some imperfection, some need to improve, then let's do something about it. If we need the church to be more friendly, then let's get out there and be more friendly. If you want the church to be more generous, then get out there and be more generous. If you want the church to minister to the community, then you take the initiative and minister to the community. If you want the church to minister to the nations, then you make an investment in the nations. You are a part of the church. You are who the church is. So pitch in. Instead of throwing tomatoes at the people who are doing the work, you get started too. Don't wait, make a decision. I'm speaking especially to dads and husbands. You know, we tend to want to learn all the facts before we make a decision, and sometimes we wait and wait and wait and wait. Men, we are it. Christ has invited us into leadership. That means we've got to be the first to step in the path of obedience, the first to see by faith what the future can hold, the first to sacrifice, the first to obey, the first to take risky steps of obedience. We don't wait on somebody else. We act. We commit. This Accelerate campaign is an invitation for you and me to commit, to make a decision. It's not, understand, it's not primarily about money. You know that, right? Yeah, money is an important topic. But this is so much more than that. It's primarily about the attitude of our heart. A heart of faith, listen, a heart of faith obeys before it sees the result. That's faith. If you see the result, if you know everything that's going to take place before you act, that's not faith. That's just making a good decision based on the things that you can see. Faith involves trusting what God has said and doing what he wants you to do when you don't know what the specific outcomes are going to be. That's faith. That's the kind of commitment that God is calling us to make. Faith means you obey on God's word rather than waiting till you see what's going to happen. I pray we're a committed church. That means we're going to have to stop hanging back, though. You cannot be committed if you don't decide. Don't wait. Make a decision. That's requirement number one. But notice requirement number two. Don't waffle. Go all in. Don't waffle. Go all in. Paul tells us about the household of Stephanas that the reason why they are worth imitating is because they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Now that word there in verse 15, translated devote, typically means to assign or to designate. Assign or designate. The King James version of this verse, if you have a King James version there in front of you, you'll see, it actually uses the word addicted. They addicted themselves to the ministry. In other words, the household of Stephanas gave themselves a job description. They went all in and they said, we're going to put it on ourselves to serve the people of God. That's our assignment. That's our designation. That's who we are. We're going to attach ourselves to that role. We are devoting ourselves to the service of the saints. In other words, they were all in. They didn't just serve here and there when somebody twisted their arm. They didn't just serve it if it was their favorite thing to do. They didn't just serve if there was glory attached to it. They served simply because somebody needed to do it, and they said, if I don't do it, who's going to do it? I better step up. I'm going to give myself that assignment. That's what they did. So let me ask you a diagnostic question. If everybody in this church family served or prayed, or lived, or gave the way that you live, or give, or serve, or pray, what would happen to the church? Would it flourish, or would it shrink back in ministry in this community? If everybody did church the way that you're doing church, what would happen to the church? Would it go forward or would it move backward? Are you all in or are you waffling? A commitment requires that you be all in. Don't waffle. Don't fence sit. Don't try to have one foot in the world's priorities and one foot in the Lord's priorities. Think about somebody like Hudson Taylor. You remember Hudson Taylor? Missionary in China. Taylor was exceptionally useful as a gospel minister in China. His impact continues to resonate to this day, more than a century later, in large part because he was all in. Here's a British man, he's living in China, and what everybody else would have done is do all of their normal British things and speak English and just go out and minister from 9 to 5. Well, Hudson Taylor decided, I'm going to go all in. And he began to dress like the Chinese people and speak the way the Chinese people spoke, and to eat the things that they ate and to follow the customs and the habits of the Chinese people. He didn't hang back. He didn't sit on the fence. He went all in. And for that reason, he was very effective in sharing the gospel with many and inviting others to do the same. Taylor was all in. Think about a minister like Epaphroditus in the Bible, the man who carried Paul's letter from Rome to the church in Philippi. Here's another one of those heroes of the faith who doesn't get a lot of airtime in the pages of Scripture. This is a person who carried the letter to the Philippian church. And Paul says about Epaphroditus, he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So let me ask this question. Have any of you risked your life to complete what is lacking in the things that God has called you to do? I know I haven't. Some of you may have. I haven't risked my life to complete what was lacking in the service that God's called me to do. I haven't done as much as Epaphroditus did. I haven't risked my life in that way. And so I'm safe, I think, is the commitment that I'm making equal with the commitment that God has called others to make? Have you laid aside your customs, your traditions, your language, your cuisine, the comforts of home and family in order to complete what is lacking in your service to Christ? Some of you have for a while, and you can testify that God cares for his people even in such circumstances. I haven't. Most of us haven't. But if it's reasonable for Hudson Taylor to give his life for the mission of Christ, if it's reasonable for Epaphroditus to risk his life for the work of Christ, if it's reasonable for Paul to suffer hunger and thirst and sleepless nights to get the gospel to the lost, then folks, how can we hear a request for sacrificial living, for sacrificial giving, for a life of sacrifice to the Lord, and hear that as anything but a reasonable request? How can we ride a fence or waffle back and forth, concluding that the priorities of this life are in any way worth comparing with even a moment of service in the courts of God? David said in the Psalms, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I mean, where's that level of commitment? I'd rather be a doorkeeper, the guy holding the door in the house of God, than to live in the house of wickedness or the tents of wickedness. So where's that level of commitment? Let me ask you this. Is it going to fade away and die with a previous generation, people who have already proven their commitment, or are we going to continue this into the future? That's the question that's before us today. Will men and women in their teens, in their 20s, in their 30s, 40s, and 50s, rise up and take their place on the front lines of the ministry of Christ, saying, I don't care what fiery arrows the enemy flings at me. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's where I'm going to stand. And just like young Esther in the Bible, we say, if I perish, I perish. And if I can say, if I perish, I perish, then I can certainly endure a whole lot less than perishing in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be committed. How can we say, as gospel people transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we do not walk in the footsteps of Christ, how can we say that that's the kind of people we are? Did Christ hesitate or hedge? Did he give us merely a part of himself? Think about this. Did the Son of God merely appear as a man, or did he become a man? Did the Son of God merely take on flesh for a moment or for a lifetime? Did he submit to a quick and painless death or to the shame and the terror of the cross?
Did he walk among just the mighty and the wise and the important people? Or did he put himself among the poor and the weak and the sick and the unclean and touch the lepers and heal them of their disease? Did he in any way withhold himself, his mercies, his healing? And the answer, you know the answer. No. Christ didn't withhold a single thing from us. He gave himself for us. So if you're here today and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian, you need to understand the radical claims that are made over and over again in the Bible. See, what the Bible teaches is that the Son of God himself, eternal God, begotten from God from eternity past, the creator of the world, the one, literally, folks, who holds the universe by the word of his power and keeps everything together, that God actually became a human man, and he did it for us, and he obeyed the commands of God and lived a perfect life on our behalf, and then he gave himself to the cross, and the Bible says he actually became unrighteousness so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There is nothing that he left undone. He gave it all for us. And if you will just receive him by believing in his name, then your sins will be taken from you as far as the east is from the west. Your guilt will be destroyed. Your condemnation will be canceled. Your impurities cleansed. And you will move from that moment forward as a new man or woman, a child of God, an heir of heaven's riches, totally accepted by God, the God who knows your deepest secrets. He did all the work. There's nothing left to do. It's done. It's over. Because he didn't wait, and he didn't waffle back and forth. He went all in to save sinners. So friend, if you don't have Christ, give your life to Christ today, please, because you don't have to do anything to get it. You just have to receive him. He already did all the work. But this is the kind of commitment that he invites us into as well. It only makes sense given the example of so many of our brothers and sisters in the faith, given the career of Jesus Christ, that we would make a commitment to him and to his church. Don't wait. Make a decision. Don't waffle. Go all in. But thirdly, third requirement, don't waver. Stick with it. Don't waver. Stick with it. Just like you can't say you're committed if you never actually make a decision, just like you can't say you're committed if you're trying to ride the fence and go back and forth between two positions, you cannot say that you're committed if you give up when the going gets tough. You're not committed if you give up when the going gets tough. You've got to stick with it. Don't waver. Stick with it. Stand on the line. Stay at your post. Stick with it. The longer I serve as a believer, the more I'm convinced of the importance of this need. You don't need, listen, you don't need the tears, the ecstatic excitement, the emotional ecstasy. You don't need a vision or a dream. You don't need to have a dramatic conversion story that captures everybody's attention. Those things are okay. They're nice to have if you have a story like that, or if you have had experiences of high intense emotions. Great. That's wonderful. But you don't need those things. What you need is to stick with it. You need to stay faithful to Christ. Don't waver, stick with it. Those experiences are great, but how painful it is to watch as a close brother or sister who labored with you side by side is drawn away slowly by the appeal of the world, and it's like you can see the spiritual fervor kind of drain from their face because they just lost the attention that they needed to have on the gospel of Jesus Christ. May it never be. It's like Theoden, king of Rohan. Remember him? I know you do. You're acting like you don't know. But you do know. Dried up, wrinkled, dull, lethargic, ineffective in battle while the world burns. one ear stopped up and the other bent towards the lies of worm tongue, the liar. Nothing is uglier than a noble warrior who lays aside his strength when the battle still rages. And yet, how many Christians do just that? They aren't committed because they waver. They don't stick with it. They might have been committed before. It might have seemed like they were, but they're not because they didn't stick with it. What a joy it must have been to Paul that 3 or 4 years after he had baptized the household of Stephanas, here they were continuing the faith. They were serving just as much now as they had been at any other time, even though he had gone away to plant another church in another city. They had started out well, and they were continuing well. We need this emphasis deeply in our churches. We love conversions. We love baptisms. We love to see people added to the church, right? We love to see the church grow. We love to see the church full. But it's just as wonderful, just as miraculous, maybe more so, when people who have been believers for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years or more who continue in the faith, and how neglectful of the need to persevere we are, how rare it is that a great warrior of the faith finishes well, and yet how impactful in the long term. You old timers in this room, we need you. We appreciate you. I wonder if you realize how much of a difference it makes that you're here, that you're serving Christ now in the twilight of your years. You may feel neglected. You may feel like nobody pays attention to you. And if that's the case, that's on us. We need to be better about that. But your testimony is making a difference in our lives. So don't give up. Don't waver. Stick with it. Your commitment is like, it's like a lighthouse shining into the storm. And we're swimming around in the waves. And we feel like we're going to drown. And we see that you're sticking with it. That light is still on. And we say, I can still keep going myself. We appreciate so much your testimony. This was the testimony of Daniel. When he was a teenager, he refused the enticements of the king. When he was old and regimes had come and gone, there he remained, steadfast in prayer, awaiting the fulfillment of the promise. Daniel was an old man when he went into the lion's den, and he was an old man when he had all of those visions, and still at the very end, he was serving the Lord. This is the example of men like John, who was on the island of Patmos because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, again, as an old man, having endured the tortures of unbelievers and yet having conquered the world by the word of his testimony and the blood of Christ. This was even the example of someone like John Mark. You remember John Mark? I know I'm going to the deep tracks today. Some of you are like, I don't know who these people are. John Mark. At first, he was a flimsy flake. He just flaked out on the Apostle Paul. Paul relied on him to help him in the ministry, and he left. And he left Paul and Barnabas in the lurch. But thank God, how we start is not nearly as important as how we finish. He walked away from God for a time, but God never gave up on him. And before long, he was back at it, serving the Lord. Decades later, the Apostle Paul himself, the one whom he had hurt so deeply, Paul is in a dungeon. He's condemned to die. He's just days or weeks from being executed. And he says to Timothy, by the way, get John Mark. Bring him to me because he's very useful to me in the ministry. John Mark wasn't committed at first, but he changed, and his latter days were profitable to the work of Christ. Understand, this is a gospel priority, just like the other requirements of commitment. Jesus lived for us. He obeyed the law on our behalf. He died for us. He rose again from the dead. But don't forget the testimony of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 7, he can save us to the uttermost. And you know why he can save us to the uttermost? Because he ever lives to make intercession for us. That means that right now, today, the Lord Jesus Christ, after doing all this work to save us, is praying on our behalf to the Father, protect this one, keep him in your love, keep him in your grace, because he's mine. I'm praying for him. Jesus is praying for you and me right now. He's sticking with it. Can you imagine if he didn't? But he wants to stick with it. He is our Savior to the very end. And so how about us? Are we going to be more like Jesus, more like John Mark, regardless of what happened in the past? In these last days, we're going to rally and renew our trust in Christ and refresh our commitment to Him as His church? Or are we going to be more like Paul's other so-called friends, men like Demas? Demas served the Lord for a few years, and then at the end of Paul's life, he says, Demas has left me because he loved this present world. He made shipwreck of his faith because he loved the things of this life. Some of you today are here with a faith that is hanging by a thread. You're like an ember plucked out of the fire. You know what happens to that ember? It glows for a little bit, but that glow starts to fade away. And you're away from the fire of God's presence and His will and His power, and you're still glowing a little, but you've pulled back from God. And what I want to say to you is come back to Him before the smolder stops. Some of you can remember a time when you were on fire for God. You were in the Word. You relished the praises of God's people. You used to kind of hum them to yourself on your way to work or school every morning. You leaned forward to listen to the preaching of the Bible. You shared your faith. You served God's people. You gave generously. You loved the saints. But no longer. Your love has grown cold. You need to get on your knees before God today, confident that all this time Jesus has been praying for you without giving up, that His love for you is as intense as it's ever been, and you need to get on your knees and beg Him for the love that you had at first, and beg Him for a renewed spirit and a revived heart, and beg and plead for His power and His filling once again, humbly willing to confess any sin that's gotten in between you and Him, any uncleanness that's gotten in the way, eager to know of some bitterness or unforgiveness that's turned your heart to stone so that you can confess it and forsake it, long for the calluses to disappear and for your heart to be new again like the heart of a child, trusting fully in the God who loves you. Beg for a new heart, a renewed love. You need it. You need to come back to your commitment to Him. It's not, folks, listen, it's not about what goes on this card. You understand that? It's not about what goes on in this card. It's about what's going on in your heart. Your heart relationship with God. Who cares what you write on this card if your heart is cold? Call out to Christ for renewal and don't stop until the gospel shines like a sunrise in your heart again. Some of you are still young in the faith. You've been following Christ for a year or two or three or five or ten. You're still young in the faith. And maybe you don't realize how needful it will be to build up your endurance in the faith. There will be times, listen, I'm not trying to be negative, but there are going to be times, if you haven't experienced it already, there will be times when things don't click for you spiritually, when it feels like things are off and you can't figure it out and you don't know why, you don't know what's going on, when your marriage is a source of grief, when sickness and loss lurk in the background of your life, when the songs of God's people seem like a drudgery, kind of like when the preaching of the Word of God sounds like Charlie Brown's mother. Womp, 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 womp. If you've been a Christian for a long time, you know what I'm talking about. You're going to pass through the valley of the shadow of death and discouragement and disappointment. You will arrive at the evil day. The Bible's very clear about this, but don't waver, stick with it, and you will come through these seasons, and your faith will be stronger. And you know why? Because it will have been tested. And the Apostle Peter says, that testing of your faith, it's worth more than gold. Amen. That kind of faith is a solid, valuable, precious faith. So when those times come, when you have to endure the fiery trials, stick with it. Because what God is doing in your heart is something that's more valuable than anything in this life. He's strengthening your faith. Some of you are more experienced in your faith, and I just want to say we need you to stick with it. Did you hear me? We need you to stick with it. When we see you slow down and stop running, it's like a punch in the gut to your church family. What do you think is going to matter in eternity? The house, the land, the stuff, the money, the degree, the salary, the title, job title, or your perseverance? We're not asking to be He-Man or Wonder Woman or whoever. We're just asking you to stay at your post. Stick with it. Yes, our eyes are on Christ. We know that men are going to fail and that Jesus never will. But if we see you walk away, how can you expect someone who is younger in the faith to go 20, 30, 40, 50, or 60 more years following Christ if you can't do it yourself? But one of the most powerful influences in my life has been when a more experienced Christian tells me, I've been there. Right? I've been there. God's been faithful. Don't give up. When an older person says, I'm not done yet, and if you have any gray hair at all, I'm talking to you. I have a few gray hairs myself, okay? But I know that's a wide range of people, from 100 down to relatively young, okay? Be committed. Don't waver. Stick with it. Because God's going to use that perseverance in a wonderful way in the lives of others. Today is Commitment Sunday. Most of you have a commitment card. By the way, if you don't have one of these cards or you don't know what I'm talking about, there are some on the front chairs. There's some on the sound booth, on the corner of the sound booth back there. But most of you have one of these, and I just don't want you to misunderstand. These cards are just a tool. This is not about what is on these cards. Some of you have asked, do I have to turn in a card? Do I have to put my name on the card? Listen, I don't care about that, all right? That's not that important. The only reason why we do the card is because it helps us plan, and so that in a year or two, when somebody calls and says, remind me again of what we committed because I can't remember, then we have a record of what that commitment was. But nobody's really all that concerned if you don't turn in a card. That's not the point. I do think your financial commitment is a pretty good indication of where you're at spiritually. If you are committed to this church, that's going to look like something in your life. It's going to look like something in your finances. That's just the reality. But my concern, and I think I'm justified in saying God's concern, is not ultimately about your giving. It's about whether you're truly committed to Him and to His church. Now, I'm responsible to Indian Creek Baptist Church, and that's the church that most of you belong to. Some of you, God's plan might be for you to commit to a different church. You're visiting from out of town, you're watching online, something like that. That's okay. But to be an island to yourself, or to hesitate indefinitely, or to have one foot in the world and one foot in the things of God, or to start out well and then give up, that's not God's will for us. And so today what I'm asking you to do is to be like Stephanas and his family, to make a commitment. That means don't wait, make a decision. That means don't waffle, go all in. That means don't waver, stick with it. Would you pray with me now? Father, we want to be committed to you. You have already taken the initiative to pursue us. How can we be any less committed to you? You've done all the work. You've provided everything that we need. You've taken care of us. We're your servants. We're your sons and daughters. And so, Father, right now, I just pray that you would make it clear to every single individual in this room, what does that commitment look like for me? Help us understand what you want us to do. And Father, as we come to this moment where we make a decision and we move forward, I pray that you would guide us, help us to know what to do, Father. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.